Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, David Applegate.
It is because of your amazing grace, Lord, that we can even approach the throne. We have nothing to recommend us of ourselves and of our own, but Lord, you have decreed and declared over us because of the amazing grace that was afforded by the blood of your Son, that you have declared us to be your own. You have made us into new creatures. The chains have been removed and shaken free from around us. Father, forgive us when we go back to the chains. Like the children of Israel, sometimes we want to return to Egypt. But you won't leave us there because of your great faithfulness. You call us back. You call us back. You call us back. And so as we stumble and we fail, as we walk in faith and succeed, it's all because of amazing grace. So we give our hearts to you this morning, fresh and anew. The longing of our heart is to know more of you, to walk with you, to know your presence, to know your power, and to be useful servants in your hands. So teach us from your word today as we look into how that diabolical enemy of ours attempted to distract and even destroy the Son that you had sent. And Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that he did not fail. But as our representative, he stood against the schemes of the devil. And he answered righteously every time. And not only in his answering here, but that qualified him for the cross where he answered one final yes and amen to the promises of God, whereby we have been purchased and we have been redeemed and we have been forgiven. And now according to the power that has sealed us in him and seated us in the heavenly places, we give this time into your keeping for your word to be fused into the very fabric of our beings. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 as we are looking into how the devil wanted to trip up our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, how he attempted to defeat the Son of God and to bring him into the same place that he brought Adam's sinful race when Adam and Eve sinned against God and attempted to be a God unto themselves. Jesus didn't go there. That's why I'm convinced that's why the scriptures refer to him as the second Adam. The first Adam failed, the second Adam did not. And so because of him, if you read chapter 5 of Romans, we are free and we have redemption through his blood. By the sacrifice of the one, the many have been made righteous. And as we've studied this anatomy of temptation, as we looked last week at the first temptation, we saw that the Satan tried to convince Jesus that he would act independently of God, that he would turn the stones into bread, that he would turn the stones into loaves, and that he would do it without invoking and without using his heavenly Father to do so, that he would act independently, to meet a very real need. We call this the sin of self-determination. As we progress through these three temptations, we're going to see that there's one major point of focus that the enemy points to, that the enemy tries to touch. And that is a focus on selfishness, self-centeredness, preoccupation with self. You're the Son of God. You're hungry. You can turn these stones into bread. Why don't you do that? And Jesus pointed us to the fact that we cannot do anything of worth apart from and independently of God. We need to be in tune with Him. And this main theme of self, selfishness, me, 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 I tell people that we have been living for years in generation me. You've heard of Generation Z and Generation X and whatever they're calling it now. We live in Generation Me, and it's nothing new under the sun. It's just different ways of expressing the same thing. We live in a fully insane culture. When it comes to things, this is the hypocrisy. When it comes to things like COVID, and it comes to things like climate change, their decree is follow the science. Well, what they mean is follow my science, follow what I believe is true. The actual science doesn't really support it, but that's their agenda. Follow the science. I'm going to follow the science. But when it comes to gender identity, oh, forget science, follow your feelings. You see the insanity of the world that we live in? It takes about 10 seconds to dismantle it. And yet people are deceived. And people follow it. Why? Because they're trying to meet those God-given needs that we have as human beings. They try and fulfill and fill up that empty void in their hearts independently of God. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. So, follow the science, don't follow the science, do this, don't do that. And the world gives us all of these regulations that we're supposed to follow. And if we don't follow them, then we need to be, as Hillary Clinton said this week, reprogrammed.
Yeah.
That's, I don't know if you understand what she said. That is communist Russia.
Absolutely.
That is communist China. That is communist North Korea. Don't think for yourself. We will tell you what to think. It's exactly what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. Don't do it. I'm just saying. But who in the world makes up these rules? Who says this is the way we should go? This is what we should believe. Well, it's either an elite group who thinks they're above us, or it comes down to it being like it was in Judges chapter 29, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The first leads to tyranny. The second leads to anarchy. And neither of them lead to God. So what does this have to do with the wilderness temptation? It has everything to do with it. What we're seeing in our nation, in our world right now, the chaos, the tyranny, the confusion, the hate, the destruction, and the war, and the insanity, all of it is a result of man failing these three tests. All of it is why we're here, to come to understand how the enemy attacks, and what better model for us to follow than that of Jesus Christ. If Satan had three shots at Christ, and these are the three he took, you better believe they're the most powerful. These are the three most powerful temptations. The first is self-determination. And the second that we will look at today, the second approach, is that what we're going to look at. Let's read the temptations again. Let's read it together. Chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now remember, that wasn't a question. He wasn't saying, "If you're the Son of God." You had better translate that, because it's a first-class conditional clause in the Greek New Testament. He's not questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God. "Since you were the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus answered him and said in verse 4, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you're since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, be gone, Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." First, we see him tempting the Son of God to commit the sin of self-determination. Here we're seeing him tempt him with the sin of selfish arrogance. We got to unpack that. When Satan quotes, and oh, by the way, Satan quoted scripture to him. It's the sidebar, side note. Just because someone comes to you quoting the Bible doesn't mean that they're speaking necessarily for God. Now, you can't discount everyone who comes quoting you the Bible, because then you would miss some good teaching. But we need to be like the Bereans. That Paul bragged on and said they were more noble than all of the other churches because they searched the scriptures to see if what we said was of God. We don't have blind faith. We believe in the truth. And the truth is what sets us free. So just because someone comes to you quoting scripture, remember, the devil can quote scripture. In fact, he's quoting Psalm 91, if you'll turn with me there and keep your hand in Matthew chapter 4. Psalm 91, this is what he's quoting. This is the passage that the devil is quoting. And it's verses 11 and 12. It says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all of your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone." That's the quote. That's the scripture he's quoting. Now let me read it again. "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all of your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone." Now, read what he says in chapter 4, verse 6. This is the devil quoting the scripture. "He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Uh-oh. He left something out, didn't he? As Paul Harvey says, he's not giving the rest of the story. He's just only quoting part of the scripture. He left a part out. He left a part out that didn't fit his narrative. What did he leave out? He left out that he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. In other words, to guide and to protect you from walking into sin, or disobedience toward God, to guide your path, to guard you in all of the ways of your life so that you will not sin. That's the idea of that quote. He left that part out, conveniently. I wonder why he left it out. Well, quite frankly, it didn't fit his agenda. Now, before you take off on that, because I know where some of us would go with that, there's much to be said about the dishonesty of the media that leave big chunks of stories out and only give us the bits and pieces they want us to have. It's hard to not be distracted by that fact because it angers us so much. We've gotten to the point where we can't make informed decisions if we listen to the media because they don't tell the truth. Okay, I admit that. But that is not what we need to focus on here. We need to focus on Matthew's 4 narrative in light of how that applies to us personally. Don't be distracted by the frail and the things that are going on in the world. This is an eternal truth, and we need to let it occupy us. We need to focus for us on what this means to us, not them. I had a woman come out of church one time, and she said, "Boy, preacher, you sure told them today." And I said, "Well, I wasn't talking to them. I was talking to you." We're not worried about what they're doing. What we want to be concerned about is God's talking to us, me and you. So let's not be distracted by the stuff. What Satan hopes to accomplish here is to get Jesus to presumptuously and foolishly and arrogantly manipulate God, quote unquote, by holding him to a promise for selfish reasons that the promise never was intended for in the first place, by the way. The sin would have been presumptuous arrogance. We're going to have to unpack that. Maybe the idea that Satan had was that if Jesus jumped off of the temple, there was always hundreds of people around the temple all the time. And if Jesus had thrown himself off the temple and God had put his angels there to bring him softly and safely to the ground, then the people would have astonished and said, "Oh, look, the Messiah." Was he the Messiah? Yes. But not like that. God had another plan, and the Jews didn't understand it. That may have been what, again, the enemy was trying to do. He was trying to get Jesus to hold God to a promise, presumptuously, to advance him as a Messiah. We don't know. But the point is that he was trying to get him to misuse the power of God and to put God to the test. It's interesting. If you want to know what the sin is that God is trying to get, that Satan is trying to get Jesus to perform, you only have to look at the answers that Jesus gives him. In this case, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, I know this seems like a Bible drill, but it's okay. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to see it for yourself. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and then get ready because we're going to Exodus 17 because this is the trail that's left us. This is what Jesus is telling us. We need to go search it out. Search the matter out. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, he says, God says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." Well, he didn't quote the whole thing, did he? No, but he quoted the principle. He left part of the verse out, but it's not part of the commandment. Where him saying, "as you tested him at Massa," is just an explanation of the commandment. And that we need to turn to Exodus chapter 17. This is a very familiar passage. It's a very familiar story for people who know their Bible. But we're going to see how the children of Israel put the Lord, their God, to the test. It comes in chapter 17. Begin reading with me in Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and he named the place Massa, which is what is quoted in Deuteronomy 6. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, we didn't hear them say that, but that's exactly the question that they were raising. Is God faithful? God has promised. You understand that God had promised the people of Israel, "I'm going to take you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, and I'm going to bring you to a land that is an exceedingly good land, and I'm going to give you this land that flows with milk and honey, and you're going to live in houses that you didn't build, and you're going to live in cities that you didn't build, and you're going to eat from vineyards or gardens that you didn't plant, and drink from vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to do this." And they were promised by God that he would care for them, and that he would take care of them, and that he would lift them up. And the people were happy about the promises, but the way God was fulfilling those promises didn't suit them. Let that get off on your loading dock. The way God was keeping his promises did not suit them. I'm pausing for a reason. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, did he want to go to the cross? Did his human side want to do that? No. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." See, what Jesus did in Gethsemane was say amen to what he did in the wilderness temptation. What these people were doing was putting God to the test, and that they did not trust him in his time and in his way and in his provision to provide for their needs. They demanded that he do. They demanded that he meet their needs the way they wanted their needs met, when they wanted their needs met. The problem here is the difference between a humble dependence upon God called faith and an arrogant, self-centered, and haughty attitude toward God. You promised. You owe me. I'm entitled. Now do your job. That was their approach to God. I'm almost afraid to say it. Was God going to supply the water? Yes. Was God going to supply the water through a rock? Yes. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says that the rock was a spiritual rock? In fact, that rock was pre-incarnate Jesus that followed them through the wilderness. It was a picture of Christ. He was going to show that picture. He was going to show them his provision He was going to give them water. What did Jesus say about water? I can give you water that if you drink of that water, you'll never thirst again. It was a picture of Jesus. God was going to do it. But they didn't get to the blessing because they presumptuously and arrogantly demanded that God do what they wanted him to do, like some kind of magic genie. God was preaching the gospel to them, to this fledgling group of former slaves. But they were too busy complaining to see it. They were so concerned about self that they missed what God was trying to show. They were angry that God was not performing up to their pathetically and pitifully low standards. And they put the Lord their God to the test in doing it. Our needs, they were saying, are more important than God's sovereignty. Is God really with us? Well, it sure doesn't seem like it. Have you ever thought those thoughts? God promised us great lives, but it looks like death to us. Mike Halliday once told me he was walking along the beach and he was under such duress, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know if I'm going to survive." And the Lord spoke to him very clearly and said, "My son, what makes you think I want you to survive?" Hello? H.D. McCarty once said, the reason we don't have resurrection lifestyles in our churches is because we haven't had any deaths yet. Jesus said, if a man is going to follow me, he must take up his cross daily, crucify the flesh to him, and crucify the self, and follow him. Resurrection life follows death. Death of what must go, death of what is unnecessary, death which that which would destroy us, to be raised up to walk in a new life that is full and rich and glorious and full of joy and splendor. They weren't willing to go there. They were too busy complaining and putting God to the test. God is supposed to do what we think is best. That was their attitude. What is wrong with him? He's letting us, he was not going to let them die of thirst. It was uncomfortable. I'm sure they were hot. I'm sure they were very thirsty. But instead of coming to Moses and saying, "Moses, we don't deserve it, but we're thirsty. Would you ask God for us to give us water to drink? And we will wait on his answer." Moses would have picked up the staff under God's direction. He would have gone over and he would have struck the rock. And they would have been amazed. But that's not what they did. They put the Lord their God to the test. They demanded something. When Elizabeth Elliot heard of the death of her husband, Jim Elliot, who was killed, shot full of arrows by a tribe that he was trying to reach with the gospel. When the news reached her ears, the person that gave her that news heard her say this: "The Lord is in his heavens, and he has done as he pleases." That is a heart fully surrendered to the will of God. That is the opposite of selfish arrogance. When the three Hebrew children stood before Nebuchadnezzar and faced an incineration in a fiery furnace, they said this. In the book of Daniel, they said, "Our God, whom we serve," stop. "Our God, whom we serve, he's God, we're not. He's God, we serve him. He doesn't serve us. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will," listen to what they said, "he is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But even if he does not, if he does not what? Deliver us from the fiery furnace. Because they've already said he will deliver us out of your hand. They didn't know how it was going to work out. They didn't know if he would deliver them through the fiery furnace or if he would allow them to be incinerated and they go to be with him. And they're still delivered from the hand of the king. He is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods. We serve that God. We are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Remember that story? That is the opposite of selfish arrogance toward God. We serve God, not the other way around. And he does, I love, actually when, I just remembered when we were in the Casting Crowns worship service, it wasn't a concert. When we were in that worship service, he mentioned the fact that people don't always understand that God doesn't always show up in the way that we think he should. He said that he hears it all the time that I used to believe all of that, but now, and it always, the story always goes back to a time that a person expected God to do something and he didn't do it the way they wanted him to. And they walked away. See, that mentality says, you serve me. You do what I'm telling you. It's blasphemy. No, that's not the way it works, people. Ron Dunn once said, when things happen I don't understand, he says, when I can't trace God's hand, when I don't see his hand, I always can trust his heart. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the God that they served. They knew he was faithful. They knew he was good. And they knew they were right. And they would not bow to this idol. He's able to do anything. Our God is able to do anything. The angel said to Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. Nothing is impossible. But he will deliver us according to his will, not our own. He's able to do anything, but what he does is his choice. Hello? He's able to do anything, but what he does is his choice. It's not my choice. It's his choice. We trust in the Lord and then we trust in him alone. How many of us know that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble? That's the truth. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. David wrote in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Beloved, you and I must protect ourselves and our hearts and our minds from selfish arrogance before God. He is God. We are not. And that's a really good arrangement. He is God. And we serve him. And that's a really good arrangement. Anything that raises self above that is of sin. And we must deal with it decisively and immediately in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must confess it. We must turn from it. We must reject it. I mean, I tell you what, I can just give you my personal story, but there are times when if I've done something and I've failed at something and I'm asking God to forgive me, that little voice in the back of my head says, well, if God had done this and if he hadn't allowed that, then you wouldn't have done that. Let me tell you something. I reject that so quickly and so violently that it, the demon that put that, that thought in my head probably gets whiplash. I will not put up with that. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree, but I'm not near as dumb as I look. I know better than that. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. He doesn't. He is God. We are not. He is God. We serve Him. And there is absolutely no place in the life of a child of God for selfish arrogance. Do you hear me? He doesn't always show up the way that I want Him to, but He always shows up. And by the way, in ways that I would never imagined. Far better than the way I wanted Him to. Johnny Erickson Tata, who's confined to a wheelchair, she's a quadriplegic. She moves her chair by moving her head. Wounded and paralyzed in a diving accident as a teenager, made this statement. I would not trade this wheelchair for all the riches in the world. I would not trade being a quadriplegic for anything. Because God has used this in my life to bring me closer to Him, but more importantly, to be a minister to people in this world who are just like me. That is faith. And I mean, it's a struggle. It's a daily struggle for that woman. And yet, she thanks God for that wheelchair. Casting Crowns have a song out, surprise, called I Will Praise You in the Storm. These are some of the lyrics. I was sure by now, God, You would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. Well, as the thunder rolls, I barely hear You whisper through the rain, I'm with You. And as Your mercy falls, I'll raise my hand and praise the God who gives and takes away. I will praise You in the storm, and I will lift my hands, for You are who You are, no matter where I am. That'll preach. Those are words worth living by because they touch the heart of God. They make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not just the words, but the truth that gets woven into the very fabric of who we are. That's what God is after. We're worried that God's after our money or God's after our possessions or God's after this or God's, God is after us. He's after our heart. And when He has our heart, all that other stuff takes care of itself. Okay? We must never, ever, ever allow selfish arrogance to cause us to sin before God. And to make us forget who we are in Him and who He is over us and in us and to us and through us. He's God, we're not, and that's a really good arrangement. Our Father, we thank You for the truth that sets us free. We can stop demanding because we know we don't have to. And it would be needless if we do. Because You are God, no matter where I am. We serve You. And that's a really good arrangement. And in our heart of hearts, the Lord, today we commit ourselves to that great truth. that we serve the maker of the universe, who in his time, who in your time and in your way and according to your plan for us, deliver us sometimes through the fire. But you never leave us or forsake us. You might not show up the way we expected, but Father, we know you're going to show up. In fact, you're already there. And as we search for you in our lives, Father, I pray that your presence would be so evident to us. But even when it is not, may we be like this man who wrote the song, I will praise you in the storm. I'll lift my hands. I'll turn my eyes to the hills from which comes my strength. And I will praise you. And I will love you. And I will thank you even for the storm. Because I know that you are good and you do all things well. And I would never be so presumptuous and so self-centered that we would never be so presumptuous or so self-centered that we would put you to the test. That unlike the children of Israel, but much like the three Hebrew children, we will follow you no matter what, knowing that you will deliver us, whether in the fire or through the fire. You have called us by name. You have carved us out of the palm of your hand, and we are yours. Our lives need to catch up with that. So in this hour of decision, in this time where we have to decide how we're going to receive this, if or if not, we will adjust ourselves to this truth. We commend these things into your keeping. Deal with us as our Father. We may fear you, Lord, but we're never afraid of you, because we know that you're good and that you love us.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Our sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. You're invited to visit us in person in Plano, Texas, at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street. Or visit us live on the internet, Sundays at 10:45 a.m. Central U.S. Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.